Do you, Katie, take Ben to have and to hold, in sickness and in health, for better or for worse, till death do you part?
I do.
It's a boy. It's a girl.
It's a bunny.
It's a home run.
It's Tick and Pop.
It's over.
I love you.
I'm pregnant.
My goldfish died.
My hamster died.
My father's dying. Maybe we should separate.
Good morning. How many of you seen that movie before called The Story of Us? Oh, not very many. You're going to have to all go out and rent it. They won't only have one copy, you'll have to share it. It's a great movie. A couple of little cautions to you about what's in the movie by way of language, but I would encourage you to watch the movie. It's a depiction of a relationship that starts with everything, the best of intentions, but deteriorates. One of the questions for us this morning is why? We're going to continue our series this morning talking about the good life and the difference between the good life with what the world says and the good life with what God says. And we're applying that to marriage this morning. If you have a Bible, would you open to Ephesians chapter 5? Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. I'm going to read the whole passage starting at verse 21 through the end of the chapter, and you can read along. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. We're going to focus on one little passage in that section this morning, verse number 32. They quote from the Old Testament in Genesis when God institutes marriage to leave and cleave and become one. Then they add, and Paul adds here, he says, this mystery, he calls marriage a mystery. And he says it's a profound mystery. And indeed, I think we would all agree, marriage is a mystery. And what you saw in the video as we began is the issue of what happens to so many, including really every marriage. Because every marriage gets off to a great start, and then something happens and it begins to go bad. It's that mystery, I think. I don't know that anybody really starts off marriage with the idea of getting divorced. Well, almost nobody. I had a friend one time who told me that she was going to keep her own last name when she was getting married. Now, I don't care if she kept her last name or not. She just said she was going to keep her last name because it would be much easier when they got divorced. Maybe some people start off with that idea. Like the couple in our video named Ben and Katie, we all struggle in our marriages, and at times I think we seem quite ambivalent about being married. I want to be married to you. No, I don't. Yes, I do. No, I don't. I love you. No, I don't love you. Our marriage is the greatest thing in the world. Our marriage is the worst thing in the world. I'm so happy. I am so hurt. I love you. No, I don't love you. I love you, but I don't like you right now. There is such ambivalence. And I remember a time years ago when our boys were small and my wife and I, Mary, we had, you know, like many couples, we had our song. And the song was entitled Still the One by a group called Orleans. Still is one of our songs. And we love that song. Talks about, we've been together for so long, but you're still the one. Well, this was years ago, and our boys knew that we had that song, but they had never heard it before. So one day we're driving down the road on the freeway, and I hear the song come on the radio, and I go, boys, this is it. This is Mom and Dad's song. And I said that right in time for the song to say in the first line, sometimes I never want to see you again. To which the boys are looking at me like, hello? What are you talking about? I suppose there are days that we all feel like that. I don't ever want to see you again. And I think society has really taken that even a step further. For we really are, I believe, in a state of confusion over marriage in our society and in our country today. We are extremely ambivalent. We're unsure. We're hesitant about this thing called marriage. Our society is having trouble deciding what to do with marriage. We want it, but we don't want it. We are a society and a people with confused and ambivalent views. And on the one hand, we have very romantic and idealistic views about what marriage is and what marriage will do for us. That's the happily ever after fairy tale that we all hope and believe in. That is the fact that marriage is the building block and the foundation of society. We hear it in the proliferation of love songs and poems and movies and all the kind of things that they produce that show that romantic and idealistic view of marriage. Many years ago, I remember Paul McCartney's song called Silly Little Love Songs, where he says this. He says, you think that people would have had enough of silly love songs, but I look around me and I see it isn't so. Some people want to fill the world with silly love songs, and what's wrong with that? I'd like to know, because here I go again. I love you. I love you. Romantic and idealistic. But on the other hand, I believe that we are also very pessimistic and very cynical about what marriage is and what marriage will do for us. It's the I'm never getting married syndrome because I haven't seen it work for anybody that I know. Not my parents, not my friends, not my siblings, not my coworkers, not even perhaps for me. I haven't seen it. I am not getting married. There's too much pain. There's too much suffering associated with marriage. So I'm not going there. Who needs that anyway? And there are many in our society today who believe that. And we're really torn. We just don't know what to do with marriage. We want it, but we don't want it. We're afraid of it, but at the same time, we're captivated by it. There is something that just keeps driving us back to marriage over and over and over again. The divorce rate in this country right now is somewhere between 40 and 50%. It's actually dropped a little bit the last few years. But basically, almost one out of two marriages will end in a divorce. It is much higher for second marriages. 65 to 75% of second marriages will end in divorce. It's even higher for third marriages, in which 75 to 80% of them will end in divorce. And right now, the fastest growing rate of divorce in our country is in couples who have been married over 20 to 25 years. Why? It's the empty nest and the baby boomers. And they don't have a relationship beyond their children, beyond their work. And they have not established that relationship that will take them into the retirement years. And they are getting divorced at record numbers. But at the same time, it is always, every survey, every time they take a survey, they will find that over 90% of the people that they ask will say, yes, they want to get married and they are planning to do so. We really are ambivalent about this thing called marriage. So what do we do with all this confusion? Now, I know some people want to make fun of it. Some people want to make fun of it, like the story about the guy, the church, they get together, they gather just like we are here on a Sunday morning. They came in, and just as they were starting, Satan walked down the aisle, scared everybody to death, and they all got up and they all ran out of the church except for one elderly gentleman sitting right down in the front. Satan was kind of perturbed at that, and he walked in and he says, "Don't you know who I am?" "Yep, I know who you are." "Aren't you afraid of me?" "Nope, not afraid of you." "Why aren't you afraid of me?" "Been married to your sister for 48 years. Sometimes. I'm sure you've heard this before, that some people ask the secret of our long marriage, one guy said. He said, "We take time to go to a restaurant two times a week. A little candlelight, dinner, soft music, and dancing. She goes Tuesdays, I go Fridays." Oh, you gotta love this one. There's an elderly man in Phoenix just before Thanksgiving. And he calls his son to say to him, "I hate to ruin your day, but I have to tell you that your mother and I are divorcing. 45 years of misery is enough. I can't take it anymore." "Pop, what are you talking about?" the son screams. "We can't stand the sight of each other any longer," the old man says. "We're sick and tired of each other, and I'm sick of talking about this. So you call your sister in Chicago and you tell her." And he hangs up. Frantic, the son calls his sister, who explodes on the phone. Like heck, they're getting a divorce. "I'll take care of this," she shouts. And she calls Phoenix immediately, and she screams at the old man, "You are not getting a divorce. Don't do a single thing until I get there. I'm calling my brother back. We'll both be there tomorrow. Until then, don't do a thing. Do you hear me?" And she hung up. To which the old man turns over to his wife and says, "Okay, they're both coming for Thanksgiving, and they're paying their own way." Some people just want to make fun of it. And how can you not? How can you not? Some people think it's obsolete and outdated. Some people believe that it's obsolete and outdated. I ran across this the other day in which actress Cameron Diaz was quoted in saying about marriage that it is a dying institution. Ms. Diaz added, "I don't think we should live our lives in relationships based off old traditions that don't suit our world any longer." Some people think it's obsolete and outdated. Some would just as soon get rid of it. And some want to redefine it and make it different than the definition of what it really is. Dr. Keith Abloh, who is a doctor and a kind of a journalist on Fox News, in talking about the statement that Cameron Diaz made, he wrote a whole article talking about why he agrees and why the state and the government ought to get it out of the marriage business. And that the only thing that we ought to really do is have some kind of law that says you have to take care of the kids, and that's it. You can do anything else. He concludes by saying this: "It is only a matter of time now. Marriage will fade away. We should be thinking about what might replace it. We should come up with something that improves the quality of our lives and those of our children. And we should keep government out of it if we know what's good for us." Some people want to make fun of it. Some people think it's obsolete and outdated. Some people want to get rid of it. Some people want to just redefine it. Many have already redefined it. I can't imagine what's going to happen if we really do get to that place where we redefine what marriage is all about, and by definition, what it has been for centuries and thousands of years. But there are those who really want to do so. And there are many who have already done so. I just did a quick search to see what kind of weird marriages there have been. And I thought there might be a couple of weird ones, you know, but no, there's a long list. Like the guy who married himself from North Dakota. The lady from Seattle who married a warehouse. Serious. There's a picture. The lady who married the Berlin Wall. There's a guy in Japan who married a virtual girl from a computer game. There's a lady who married an amusement park train. There's a guy who married a pillow. There's a lady in India who married a cobra snake. And there was somebody who married a dolphin. Okay, that one I kind of understand. No. I love dolphins. Really, how much more weird can it get? Our culture's answer in trying to define and find the good life in regards to marriage is to redefine it, to offer alternatives to it, like living together or having no marriage, or just do whatever you want, marry whoever you want to marry, or to maybe simply change the definition of what is good and noble and right in order to feel better about the mess that we're all in. And that's what most people do. They just redefine it and say, well, we used to call that bad, but we don't call it bad anymore. I believe that marriage is in trouble. It's considered old-fashioned and outdated, and marriage is just plain thought to be irrelevant. But the truth of the matter is this, that marriage was God's idea. And as such, is anything but irrelevant. Marriage matters. Your marriage matters. God created marriage, and therefore marriage is good. And marriage is good because everything that God creates is good. So God knows all about marriage because he created it. He planned it. He knows what the plan is. He knows how he wants it to work. He knows what he wants marriage to be. He knows what he wants marriage to do and how he wants you to enjoy it and to find great satisfaction in it. Marriage was designed and purposed by God to reveal his glory. And because we're all created in the image of God, God created marriage as a context in which that image of God may be fully realized and which we get a very up-close and personal relationship with the gospel of Jesus Christ. For marriage, more than any other human relationship, reveals the glory of God as husbands and wives fulfill the responsibility of being created in the image of God. They do so by reflecting and representing two things, who God is and what God does. That's what marriage is all about. It's revealing the glory of God. It is finding the image of God in our spouse and trying to bring it out. It is all about fulfilling the responsibility to reflect and represent who we were created to be. And in marriage, that closest of relationships, it is about who God is and what God does. So marriage is a sacred covenant in which a man and a woman leave, cleave, and become one. And they reflect and they represent God to one another and ultimately to others, including their children, friends, neighbors, family. As husbands and wives, when they reflect and represent God, marriage helps each other to grow and to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, the ultimate image bearer. So we could say that the goal of marriage is twofold, to reveal the glory of God and to enhance the glory of one's spouse. So what's the problem? Why the confusion and the ambivalence if we know that? The problem is that both of those seem to be true at the same time. The romantic idealism and the pessimistic cynicism are true at the same time. And we know what God says. We want it to be one or the other, but it's both. Listen to what one author says. Marriage is glorious but hard. It's a burning joy and strength, and yet it is also blood, sweat, and tears. Humbling defeats and exhausting victories. No marriage I know more than a few weeks old could be described as a fairy tale come true. Therefore, it is not surprising that the only phrase in Paul's famous discourse on marriage in Ephesians 5 that many couples can relate to is verse 32, the one we're focusing on this morning. A man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. Sometimes you fall into bed after a long, hard day of trying to understand each other, and you can only sigh. This is all a profound mystery. At times, your marriage seems to be an unsolvable puzzle, a maze in which you feel lost. And yet we feel that way. The marriage relationship is indeed the greatest of all human relationships. Not the only. Not that everybody has to be married. But it was God's plan from the very beginning. to create marriage. And all through the scriptures, he uses marriage as a metaphor that describes the relationship between himself and his people. From the very beginning in Genesis with Adam and Eve to the very end in Revelation with the marriage feast and the wedding of the Lamb. The problem is that our view of marriage, if our view of marriage is too romantic and idealistic, we underestimate the influence of sin on human life. And if our view of marriage is too pessimistic and cynical, we misunderstand God's divine intention in creating marriage. And the struggle is that in our culture, we are now doing both. We are underestimating the influence of sin upon our lives, and we are misunderstanding the divine origin of marriage. We are thus ambivalent and confused. But the trouble is that it's not so much with marriage as it is with us. Because we have bought into a false view of marriage that says marriage is the problem. But in reality, the problem is in our view of marriage and our understanding of it. For certainly, God says marriage is a mystery, and indeed it is, but it's what that mystery represents, and he tells us it represents the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. It refers to Christ and the church. The mystery is how marriage pictures our relationship with God. Indeed, marriage is about God and his transforming, forgiving, redeeming love. You see, marriage is about the gospel. From the very beginning in Genesis to the very end in Revelation, God had the gospel of Jesus' salvation in mind when he created marriage, and he wanted us, those who get married, to understand, to experience, and to see what that means in relationship with God. God uses marriage to picture the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ on the cross and the ensuing relationship with God that we have as a result of what Jesus did by dying on the cross in our place. And we must understand the gospel if we're going to understand marriage. And if we're going to understand marriage, then we better understand the gospel. One author said, on the one hand, the experience of marriage, that is the ups and downs and the pains and the hurts and the reality of life, that is the experience of marriage will unveil the beauty and the depths of the gospel to you. When somebody loves you the way God loves them. It will drive you further into reliance on that gospel and on that God. And on the other hand, a greater understanding of the gospel of Jesus will help you to experience a deeper and deeper union with each other as the years go on. Marriage illustrates God's covenant relationship. I have the privilege here at church of working with many couples, both in premarital and marital form, those who come for premarital and planning to get married, and those who are coming who are married and just want to work on their marriage, or they want to build it up, they want to make it better. And I love to help them. I love to sit and talk. I love to spend time. And sometimes it's frustrating and sometimes it's discouraging. But I love to try and present a very realistic yet a biblical view of marriage. I don't want anybody walking out of the office going, okay, he just gave me the idealistic romantic view, but I'm still living in the pessimistic cynical view. I want to present both. See, marriage is the primary, I believe it's the primary method that God uses for our growth and development, for our maturity, both spiritually and otherwise. It's the primary vehicle that God uses to change us. It is the process that God uses. So this morning, what I'm going to do in the time we have left, we're going to run fairly fast. I want to share with you five things that I believe are absolutely crucial and essential to this understanding of God's view of marriage and to making marriage work. As we compare what the world says with what God says about marriage, there are five things we need to keep in mind. And next to the five, if you want to write these down on the left-hand side, I didn't get this in the outline, but if you want to write them down, the five are this. There's A, B, C, D, and E. And if you want to write this down, there is purpose for A, there is focus for B, character, responsibility, and commitment. And I'll give those to you as we go. Purpose, focus, character, responsibility, and commitment. It's the things that I try and help couples to understand about marriage. And then I have, with that, there are phrases that go with each one of these that I want couples to memorize. I ask them to memorize this phrase and to keep it in their mind and to think about it all the time as we understand a realistic and yet biblical view of marriage. So here they are. The first issue is about purpose. Now, most couples don't even think about purpose. My guess is, in my office, there's 90 to 95% of the couples, when I ask, have never discussed the purpose of their marriage. No matter if they've been married for 2 weeks or for 20 years, every time I ask, virtually every time, they tell me, I don't know. Haven't really thought about it. So here's what happens is they buy into the worldview because the world says this. The world says that marriage is about no higher purpose than personal happiness. Than personal happiness. Marriage is to make me happy. If it makes me happy, then it's good. If it doesn't, then it's bad. You make me happy, I'm going to stay. You stop making me happy, and I'm going to leave. That's what the world says about marriage. There's no higher purpose than personal happiness. God comes along and says something very different. He says there is a much higher purpose to marriage, in that the purpose of marriage is the display of God and the doing of God. God says marriage is about a higher purpose. It is the display of God and the doing of God. This means that marriage is designed, like I said earlier, that we reflect and we represent who God is. That's the display of God, who God is. God is Trinity. God is three in one. They are separate. They are distinct, but they are united. And marriage is two who become one. Don't lose who they are. They are distinct, but they are united. That's representing who God is. And then the doing of God is what God does. As God loves, gives, forgives, serves, sacrifices, and offers His grace. The human person, uniquely designed and created in the image of God, reflects and represents both the nature and the activity of God. That's the purpose of marriage. What we get to do is we get to offer each other a physical representation of the invisible God. A physical representation of the invisible God. Because what God has done is marriage has said, you're like me in that little couple. You are distinct, yet you are one. You're two, but one. I am three and one. And we have perfect harmony, perfect intimacy, and I want you to experience it. And that's the purpose of marriage. And so for every couple, I want them to memorize this phrase dealing with purpose. And here it is. As God is to me, so I must be to my spouse. As God is to me, so I must be to my spouse. That's the personal responsibility of every spouse. As God loves you, so you love your spouse. As God offers you grace and mercy and forgives you, so you offer that to your spouse. And the second issue is that of focus. Focus. The world says that marriage is about me. Not just making me happy, it is about me. It is unchecked, selfish individualism. Everything evolves around me. And in our postmodern world, believe me, it is the individual who decides everything. They decide truth. They decide how they define themselves. They decide how they interact with community. For you see, in our world, it is personal preference that is the standard for right and wrong. It's me first, me only. The primary goal in life is satisfaction of the self. And so the goal of marriage is not just the happiness, but it is my fulfillment, for it's all about me and who I am. So if your partner is not fulfilling you, if somehow you are committing but there's nothing there, you can change. The world says that marriage is all about me. God says something very different. God says that marriage is about us or we. That is, it is about a relationship that involves not just one individual, it involves two, but technically it involves three because it involves God. Then it involves others as well, children, friends, neighbors. It is a relationship about us, about we. I love what Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12 talks about, this cord of three strands that is not quickly broken. It is a husband and a wife and God make a cord of three strands. So you see, marriage becomes a process, a journey. A journey of becoming who God desires you to become and doing what God has for you to do. Marriage becomes that partnership between us, between all three of us. And if you're married, you are on that journey. I think it's crucial that we understand that we're on that process and we're in that journey. For here's the phrase that I love about this issue of focus. The issue is, we are building a history together. We are building a history together. You see, histories are going to have high points and low points, as any journey would. Having low points is not a reason to abandon the journey. I remember the time my wife and I were celebrating our anniversary. I don't remember exactly which one it is. I could probably figure it out, but I remember where we were. We were in Cayucas. We were at a restaurant, and we were sitting there talking, and it dawned on us that we had now been together longer than we had been apart. And that was cool. About our journey. And our journey had lots of highs and lots of lows. The focus is on us, we, not me. We are building a history together. The third issue is that of character. The third issue is that of character. For you see, the world says that marriage is about finding the right person. The world says that marriage is about finding the right person. This is the concept of finding one's soulmate. Really? Really? There's about 7 billion people in the world. That means there's 3.5 million men and 3.5 million women, basically. I think there's really more women than men, but that's a different story. But of all the 3.5 billion people of the opposite sex, you found the one. I know it's a romantic idea and it sounds good in songs and poems, but in reality, we pick for a lot of different reasons. And a soulmate is usually near the bottom. I don't believe in the soulmate concept. I often have couples come in, particularly premarital couples, and I will ask them about the issue about integrity. And I will say to them something like, tell me, do you have any major or minor reservations about the integrity of your fiancé? To which they go, huh? And I have to explain what integrity means. And they pretty much get it. I mean, it has something to do with being honest most of the time, they say. But it's an issue about defining who we are. It's what Steve talked about last week, the issue of character. See, God says something different. God says it's not about the issue of finding the right person. God says that marriage is about being the right person. Being the right person. Relationships are not a thing. They have no responsibility on its own or ability to exist on its own. It's simply a process that results from the way that two people interact with one another. And so really, it is no better or worse than the people who are interacting. Rarely do I have somebody come in my office and sit down and say, you know what? I do not like the way I'm behaving in my marriage, and I want to change. I want to be a better person in my marriage. Now, rarely do I. I'm not sure I've ever had anybody come in. But the issue is that character is the essential ingredient in a good relationship. The issue about character is about integrity and responsibility for who you are and how you live your life. So the question really is, what do we bring to the relationship? How do we contribute to the overall goodness or badness of the relationship? And I know most of the time we're focused on the other person. And that's what happens when you look for a soulmate. I got to find the one who is going to fulfill me. Rarely do we really stop and ask the question, I wonder what it's like to live with me. What we're really doing is tell them what it's like to live with them. Character is about the courage to live according to that principle that God has for us for our being and our doing. Who are we? I like what M. Scott Peck said in The Road Less Traveled. He said, if it were not for the blindness of love, we would all run in terror from the reality of our wedding vows. Think about it. When the responsibility of those vows is not fulfilled, conflict and dissolution is inevitable. And I know, although every couple is different in their own kind of problems, most, if not all, problems can really be traced back to a lack of fulfilling our responsibilities. In other words, to a lack of character. Being who God calls us to be. It's about who we are. So the phrase that I ask couples to adopt under this character issue is this. Now, it sounds kind of negative, I know, but bear with me. I haven't memorized this. If my marriage ends, it will not be because of me. That's the attitude to adopt, that if the issue is about being the right person, then the question is, am I being the right person? And if my marriage ends, and we can't control what anybody else does. You can't control what your spouse does. And if they want to, they can. They can leave. They can do whatever they want. The question is, what are you going to do with what God has called you to do? If my marriage ends, it will not be because of me. Why? Because I purpose to live a life of character and integrity. Now, that's kind of negative, but I can turn it around, and I put it this way. I will do everything I can to make my marriage a success. Everything I can. And that takes us to the fourth issue, and that is personal responsibility. The fourth issue is personal responsibility. For here the world says that marriage is about relationships working. Relationships working. In other words, relationships are just supposed to work. I mean, come on. You take a male and a female and you put them together and boom, marriage and happiness. And happily ever after. And you're all not laughing. Because if we're in love, then we're not supposed to have any problems. And that's the thing I love about premarital couples. Because most of what we talk about just goes kind of right over their head. In one ear and out the other, because we're in love and we're different than other couples. To which I say, come see me in a year. Relationships are just supposed to work. And if we're in love, then it isn't supposed to be that hard. If it's hard, we must not be in love, the world says. It is amazing to me how many couples do nothing for their marriage. Nothing for their marriage. I often ask couples what they have done for their marriage in, say, the last 6 months. And I get this blank look. So I go back, how about a year? How about a couple of years? Most of the time I have to explain because they go, well, what do you mean? And I say, well, what have you done to grow your marriage? So things like what books have you read, seminars that you've gone to, counseling that you've done, retreats that you may have gone on, sermons that you've kind of listened and talked about. What have you done? And other than usually a few date nights, I usually get an answer that says, well, nothing. I had one couple that had been married for 17 years. They had three kids, 17 years, three kids, and they had never once been away alone in 17 years. That's doing nothing. God says not just relationships working. God says that marriage is about working at relationships. I really believe that marriage is the hardest thing you will do in this life. I absolutely believe that. It is the hardest thing that you will do. So why do we not think we need to work at it if it's the hardest thing that we will do? We do. Anything that is hard is going to require a lot of work. So my encouragement is work at it. So here's the phrase. The phrase for this one is marriage is the hardest thing you will do in life. Work at it. Work at it. There is amazing how much help is available. And what has to happen is that we take the personal responsibility, each one of us individually, we take the personal responsibility to do what we can, to plan, to read, to study, to be held accountable, to set things up, to work toward making our marriage work. It is the hardest thing you will do in life, bar none. And yet it will offer the greatest joys. And now we're back ambivalent. And the fifth issue is that of commitment. Commitment. The world says that marriage is about romantic love. The world says that marriage is about romantic love. This usually means feelings and emotions. So if I feel it, it must be real. If I don't feel it, it must not be real. Love is a feeling, and if the feeling is somehow gone, then that means the love is gone and it's time for me to move on. Because it really is about the romance, the dream, the living happily ever after. It's about what the movies and the songs portray. Just once, I'd like to see a movie that doesn't end with a couple falling in love, that kind of ends with them seeing what life is like after they've fallen in love. It's really, for the world, it's about love as a noun. Love as a noun. Do you love me? I love you. I don't love you anymore. I'm not in love with you anymore. It's about love as a noun. But God says something very different. God says marriage is about covenant love. Covenant love. And covenant love is about an unconditional commitment to fulfill your vows. It's a unilateral decision. It's a decision that you as an individual make that says, I'm making this decision. And it's what Jesus said to us in John chapter 13, 34. When he said to us, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And what Jesus did is he took the word love and he said, I'm going to change it from what we usually use as a noun and I'm going to turn it into a verb. God says that love is about loving. Loving. It's about making love a verb. And so the phrase that I have couples to memorize is this: love is something you do. Make love a verb. Love is something that you do. Make love a verb. Purpose. As God is to me, so I must be to my spouse. Focus. We are building a history together. Character. If my marriage ends, it will not be because of me. Personal responsibility. Marriage is the hardest thing you will do in life. Work at it. And commitment. Love is something you do. Make love a verb. So what's the challenge for your marriage? Or if you're not married, then as you prepare for marriage, or as you help others who are married, marriage matters to God in important ways, not just providing happiness, although it does. But it's God's plan to draw us to Him and to make us more like His Son. I want you to watch at the end here. We're running a little bit late, but I want you to watch another segment of the movie, The Story of Us. And I want you to look for these five issues. They're there. Listen to her carefully, and you will hear these five issues. Take a look.
I think we should go to Chow Funds.
Chow Funds? I thought we both agreed that we really couldn't talk at Chow Funds.
I know.
What are you saying?
I'm saying Chow Funds.
Are you saying Chow Funds because you can't face telling the kids? Because if that's why you're saying Chow Funds, don't say Chow Funds.
No, that's not why I'm saying Chow Funds. I'm saying Chow Funds because we're an us. There's a history here, and histories don't happen overnight. You know, in Mesopotamia or ancient Troy or somewhere back there, there are cities built on top of other cities, but I don't want to build another city. I like this city. I know where we keep the Bactine and what kind of mood you're in when you wake up, by which eyebrow is higher, and you always know that I'm a little quiet in the morning and compensate accordingly. That's a dance you perfect over time. And it's hard. It's much harder than I thought it would be, but there's more good than bad, and you don't just give up. And it's not for the sake of the children, but they're, oh God, they're great kids, aren't they? I mean, God, and we made them. I mean, think about that. It's like there were no people there, and then there were people, and then they grew, and I won't be able to say to some stranger, Josh has your hand, to remember how Aaron threw up at the Lincoln Memorial. Then I'll try to relax. Let's face it, anybody's going to have traits that get on your nerves. I mean, why shouldn't it be your annoying traits? And I'm no day at the beach, but I do have a good sense of direction, so at least I can find the beach, which is not a criticism of yours. It's just a strength of mine. And God, you're a good friend, and good friends are hard to find. Charlotte said that in Charlotte's Web, and I love the way you read that to Aaron, and you take on the voice of Wilbur the Big with such commitment, even when you're bone tired. That speaks volumes about character, and ultimately, isn't that what it comes down to, what a person's made of? Because that girl, the fifth helmet, is still in here. Beboo. I didn't even know she existed until I met you. And I'm afraid if you leave, I may never see her again. Even though I said at times you beat her out of me. Isn't that the paradox? Haven't we hit the essential paradox? Give and take, push and pull, yin and yang. The best of times, the worst of times. I think Dickens said it best. The Jack Sprat of it. He could eat no fat, his wife could eat no lean. But it doesn't really apply here, does it? I guess what I'm trying to say is, I say John Buzz because I love you.
I love you too.
Did you hear that, kids? Oh, your mom wants to go to John Buzz. Oh, I love chow buns!
Dad, the egg rolls are good, but they're not that good.
No, no, the egg rolls are fantastic. They're warm, crispy, greasy as all hell, everything you want in an egg roll.
Exactly! Okay, high-low, Aaron, you first. My high for the summer is that Austin Butler wrote me...
In marriage, we have the opportunity to make visible the invisible love of God to each other and the rest of the world. And they were on the brink of divorce and going to end it all. And I think she found the reasons to stay together. She found purpose, focus, character, responsibility, and commitment. And I pray that you may find the same thing. Will you join me in prayer? Father God, thank you. Thank you that you have made marriage and that it is a mystery. Father, thank you that we, as we understand, seek to look at that mystery, Lord. It's really about you and about your saving love. Father, I pray that you would help us, no matter where our marriages are, whether they're on the brink or whether they're good, Lord, that we might understand and look to what you have and how you have defined it, not how the world defines it. Might we find the good life in you? Father, we know that you have loved us, you have forgiven us, and we have an opportunity to display you and to do what you do. Father, I pray that we would all go and do that this week. May we see great results. We submit ourselves to you and to your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.